Our reading this morning before our lesson will be from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you should increase more and more, that you should aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing.
Thank you, Brother David, for that reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And a pleasant good morning to you. Thank you for being in our assembly today. We appreciate your presence with us as we strive to worship God here in spirit and in truth. May God bless you for bringing your sacrifice of worship to Him, praising and honoring Him by the events that happen here in this assembly. Rochelle Frank wrote of surviving the Great Depression of the 1930s. Some of you may have heard stories from your grandparents or even your parents about how life was in this country during the 30s in a time as we know of the Great Depression. You may have heard them mention that. Her mother, Rochelle Frank's mother, told her about this, and she wrote it down, and I'd like to read it to you, because it will strike a familiar chord with what you may have heard from some members of your family. Almost half of the people they knew had no job, no work of any kind. That meant half of the men they knew. Few women worked outside the home. Mom remembers seeing dirty men on the street searching through garbage cans for moldy bread. My dad was one of the lucky ones, having a job in a factory that made cardboard boxes. He rode a streetcar to Los Angeles, 1 hour each way, worked in a dark, unheated warehouse-type building for 6 or 7 days a week. He wore a heavy overcoat pinned together at the neck with a horse blanket safety pin to keep himself warm as he fed large slabs of cardboard into a cutting and folding press. He went to the boss of the factory to ask for another 5 cents per week because his wife was expecting a baby. He made $10 a week, though the streetcar cost him 10 cents a day. But he felt lucky to have a job. If the box factory was busy, he had to work 6 or 7 days a week. Refusal to work extra hours would have put his job in jeopardy, and there were plenty of other men waiting outside to find a job of any kind. There was no overtime pay, no benefits, and no insurance. They lived in a small apartment with her parents, grew some vegetables in the backyard, and repaired their old clothes. They got by. No one ate at restaurants. A steak dinner for one person could cost as much as $3. A few people went to the movies, but a ticket cost 15 cents, and that would buy a quart of milk and a loaf of bread. Somehow, most people survived the Depression. They depended on family and friends, worked hard, and bought only necessities. You may have heard some people say, "We need another depression in this country to make people appreciate the value of a dollar, to make them appreciate work and working hard and having good work ethics." But I'd like to suggest to you, maybe from a selfish standpoint, I don't think we need another depression to learn those lessons. I think what we need is to look into the Word of God and see what God says about what our attitude needs to be about work and how we need to instill values for appreciation of work in our children as we strive to teach them to live and to be what God would have them to be in this life. I think we can learn some great lessons from the Word of God. God blessed man with work is a primary thing that we can learn from the book of Genesis. God put man in this beautiful garden that he had created for him, and he commanded him to dress it and keep it. He gave him a work to do. The misconception is that he lounged around all day with nothing to do but pick of its fruit and eat it. But that's not the case. As we look into the Word of God, we see in Genesis chapter 2, 8 through 15, that he was commanded to cultivate it and keep it. It's true that sin complicated man's existence in this world and created some difficulty for him, even in the Garden of Eden that God had blessed him so very greatly with. Because of sin, the earth brought forth thorns and thistles, we're told in Genesis 3 and verse 18. And this caused man in toil, the record says, to eat of it all the days of your life in Genesis 3 and verse 17. And that word toil means wearisomeness or labor or pain or toil. Sin brought a curse upon the earth and man. And with the curse came labor and sorrow, Psalm 90 and verse 10. While some think of work as something to be avoided, like Maynard G. Krebs, if some of you remember that character, God has ordained that work is a good thing in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. The man who works will be held in honor and esteemed by all in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12. Whereas the idle man's work is, or idle man's really lack of work, is worse than an unbeliever, according to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. God has ruled that the man who is not willing to work should not eat either, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Such a man, if you see in that letter to God's people, is not really worthy of maintaining the fellowship of God's people. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11 through 14, God does not condone idleness because it breeds other kinds of wickedness, as you can see in the record in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, and also in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Thieves, gamblers, and the habitually lazy all thrive on the principle of getting something for nothing, eating without working, as existing at the expense of other people. In many societies, those not willing to work live off of unemployment benefits. Those unwilling to work have no right to eat the fruit of another's labor, according to the Scriptures. And it has to do with a willingness to work. There are a lot of people in our country who are suffering the loss of jobs that rely on government-provided unemployment benefits. They would work if they had opportunities to work. And we're not speaking about those because the record is very clear about the willingness to work. God has also given us some guidelines whereby we are to work. From our text, make it your ambition, the record says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Brother David read for us. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So God has blessed man with work to do. There is great joy seen in work. Parents, we need to communicate to our children not only the necessity of working, but also the benefits of it. And there are benefits seen in the Word of God in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. The record says, the one who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. You see, the work is called good there in that passage. But he's to work with his own hands what is good so that he will have something to share with one who has need. You know, that's a great thing, and it provides a great source of joy to be able to help other people, our family members. our friends, our associates, our brothers and sisters in Christ, anywhere where we find a need among other people, it is a good thing for us to do that. Here is a really a human aspect of the work motive. It really takes self out of the picture to be able to view work as a blessing and to consider this passage about so that we would have something to share with someone who has need. That really takes ourselves out of the picture, and that's a good thing. That's a very noble purpose. There is nothing undignified about this kind of work, about work that is available for us to do of all kinds in our society, of honorable work. It is an essential part of a rich life. Paul wrote that the one who steals he needs to quit that. He needs to steal no longer, but rather, on the other hand, labor with his hands to do what's right. And that passage kind of points to the concept of the one who is unwilling to work will resort to thievery sometimes to eat or to get by. He may steal by stealth of stealing time from his employer or in other ways if he does not have a job because he's unwilling to. We make a terrible mistake if all we are able to instill in our children is an appreciation of employment for the sake of acquiring things, you see. Because this passage talks about the very important concept of having something to give to someone who is in need. And we need to communicate that to our children. That work is a good thing because God said it was, and they can see that it blesses their lives when they help you work around the house and learn some of those basic principles. It's very good. One of the great joys that comes from teaching our children to appreciate work is the joy of self-reliance. They learn to rely upon themselves for what they can do with their hands and with their brains. Work makes possible for us to have sufficiency without relying upon other people. The benefit here is that with favorable circumstances, we could get to the point where we have more than what we need. As the record in Proverbs shows that's true many times. To put forth that strong work diligence, and then the blessings flow to you and you find yourself having more than you really need. It's a matter of simple economics. When we work, there is increase, and when we are unwilling to work, there is poverty in the book of Proverbs. Aesop understood this truth and taught it in that famous story of the grasshopper and the ant, you remember? The ant toiled in the heat of the summer while the grasshopper fiddled away and danced around and enjoyed the good things of life. And then winter came, and the ant snuggled warmly into his shelter to eat his stored food while the frozen grasshopper starved to death. The grasshopper learned his lesson the hard way. And that story comes to mind when you read a passage like Proverbs 6 and verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." A great passage. The sluggard there is one who's habitually lazy. That's what the term means. And Solomon describes the lazy one as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. It's an unpleasant illustration in Proverbs 10 and verse 26. There's this joy of independence that our children can learn and appreciate as we teach them to appreciate work. It's being self-reliant. They do not seek the permission of others to live their lives, and they don't depend on others to live their lives. They don't become slaves to other men. Rather, they learn to rule themselves and to rule their circumstances. Industry is what really gives men liberty. Read Psalm 112 sometime, and you'll appreciate that fact from the psalmist there. The joy of satisfaction. You know, we were raised hearing things from our grandparents like, take pride in your work. A job worth doing is worth doing well. We've heard those statements before, and these are really based upon absolute truths of the Bible. For example, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, or do it with all your strength. That's advice really sorely needed in our day, isn't it? In our day where the attitude of people in society seems to be just do enough to get by, and that's all. Advancement comes in the workplace as people recognize your ability and appreciate the skills that you are cultivating and sharpening as time goes on. That's how advancement really comes. Proverbs 22 and verse 29 says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings, the wise man said. When we are slack and do less than our capabilities, we are held back. And that's illustrated by the Lord in some of his parables in the gospel accounts. And that principle is true in life as well as spiritual things. It's important for us to raise our children to always give their best. Always do their best. Put your best foot forward. Do what is best in your life. It's a source of great joy. And also there's this feeling of self-worth that's created when we help our children to learn and appreciate the work ethic in their lives. Do not despair waiting for men to recognize your ability. You should find satisfaction in the fact that you're doing a good job. And our children need to be taught that. Being a diligent worker and giving a full day's work for a full day's pay should build confidence and esteem in our children. It says really that you are worthy of your wages. As the Bible would say in Luke 10 and verse 7 or 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18, the laborer is worthy of his wages. One who puts forth that diligent work, you deserve your pay. You work for it. That's the concept. When you earn wages, they are your due in Romans 4 and verse 4. Furthermore, the believer has the knowledge that God sees whether or not an employer appreciates the work that we do and going the extra mile. Our employer may not sense that and may not appreciate that very much many times, but God sees that, whether our employer sees it or not, and God will reward us. Colossians 3, 22 through 25, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. For whatever you do, do your work heartily, for as unto the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So God sees the extra effort that we put forth. God sees that diligence and that work, and he will reward us. And so the Christian works heartily, and that means that he puts his heart into it, is the idea. That's what work heartily means. It means he puts his heart into it. He approaches the job with joy and with a positive attitude, and that begets a vigor for the job and an energy that helps in those type of situations. The Christian is one who has the highest motivation of all, because he works really for the Lord, doesn't he? He works for the Lord, knowing there's a master above his earthly master. It's a sick society that no longer feels pride in accomplishment for a job well done today, don't you think? And doesn't consider the completion of a job as part of the reward for the labor. The challenge of the task should be stimulating. It should be climb that mountain because it's there type of view. And that joy of appreciating work is something that will bring goodwill to men, as we've noticed from Paul's admonition to his readers. When we've learned to work and to work diligently and reap the rewards and the fruits of our labors, we're then empowered by God to have blessings to dispense to other people, to share those blessings with other people. The goal of our labor really should not be just to consume everything that we make on ourselves. That should never be our goal. That's a selfish goal of a selfish people that we should strive to resist in our lives. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." You know what a great admonition that is in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. Powerful scripture from God. And Jesus is the one who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," in Acts 20 and verse 35. The blessing really is in the power to give it away. What a great blessing that is, that God has placed in our hands something that can build within us such great joy and such confident assurance that we're doing what God wants us to do. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 11, 25. Proverbs 22, 9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Proverbs 28, 27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. In that passage from Ephesians 4, 28, about having something to give someone who has need, is such a great passage in the Word of God. There's no greater joy that comes to the Christian than the joy of giving something to someone else and blessing their lives. Furthermore, the truly liberal soul opens himself up to other opportunities to continue to bless, to be used in God's service. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, Paul told them that he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You see, God sees everything that we do. And if we become a channel to bless other people, God will bless us to a greater extent. Be rich in good works, 1 Timothy 6, 18. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality, Romans 12 and verse 13. Those things are good, and I think that's seen in that concept of joy that we talked about. Teach your children a good biblical work ethic. And as we have tried to emphasize in approximately one lesson a month about teaching our children certain values and how to appreciate those values, as we have seen in that, teaching them this work ethic is also accomplished in no greater way than being the right kind of example. Just like in everything that we've talked about teaching them to be honest, teaching them to appreciate good things in life, spiritual things in life, teaching them to be good citizens of the community, teaching them to have good relationships with other people, everything, every sphere of activity The greatest and most powerful thing that will help instill the right biblical values in them is our personal example. If we are an example of one who fulfills the obligations that God's Word places on us, we'll go a long way in helping our children. More than anything else, a good example is important to our children. I think we can see that in Proverbs 31:27 there, where in talking about the worthy woman, the record says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You know, she's a powerful example herself. Growing up, where everyone works helps to our children to appreciate this value of work. And that happens in a lot of families where the workload is shared and everyone pitches in. More than this, the habit of working together and dividing the labor in the home makes really a good worker. Dr. Marie Hartwell Walker, a licensed psychologist, marriage and family counselor, specializing in couples and family therapy and parent education, says this about work, and I think it's good. Work must be valued. First, we need to rethink our whole notion of chores. And she's talking about chores around the house and how you teach your children to appreciate work through the use of chore distribution around the house. She says, first, we need to rethink our whole notion of chores. If you think they are optional, depending on what else is going on, so will your children. If you hate daily chores and want to palm them off on the children will resist the fostering. If you resent the amount of work you had to do as a child and believe that it's now your turn to be exempt from household chores, you will incur the same resentment from your children that you harbor toward your own parents. If, deep down inside, you think there's been a terrible mistake and that you are supposed to have a personal servant to pick up your socks, your children will also be looking around for someone else to do it. Our children pick up our attitudes whether we say them or not. Consider whether you yourself need an attitude transplant before you start working on your children. Now, the reason I give a quote from someone like that is because this person is in a position to see a lot of family households, how they operate, and what sort of things go on, and that's characteristic of households, isn't it? In addition to this, idleness must not be tolerated in our children. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, whether it's a family garden or chores around the house or a part-time job, young people need to learn how to work and to fulfill their responsibilities to do that. We've mentioned before about the responsibility of older women to teach younger women from Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. One of the things that I can hear an older woman saying to a younger woman to help her in this regard would be something like, let your children contribute with chores around the house. Children, even as young as 3 or 4, can do all kinds of good chores around the house, like feeding the pets, watering plants, or emptying the dishwasher. And parents shouldn't really view themselves as not doing the right thing by burdening their children with chores. That wouldn't be the right way to think of it. Because some people think, well, I'm robbing my children of their playtime and their joy of life. But there's time for play, and there's time for that sort of thing. Children want to contribute, and they want to do things that make them feel valuable. And our older women teaching our younger women can help young parents appreciate that. Chores plant the idea that service is really expected in the family, and that's a good thing, isn't it? If we don't invite them to help, we miss this opportunity, because they really want to contribute. The young people really do. A positive example has to be joined to a good attitude about work, because our children learn what they live, don't they? If parents are shirkers and thieves, then chances are their children will grow up to be shirkers and thieves as well. That's not the right example. If your children have reached the teenage years without having a appreciation for chores around the house and fulfilling that obligation successfully and completely, if they grow up and they don't have a single chore in their lives or a single responsibility that they're responsible to take care of, then you, as a parent, have really done them a great injustice, because you haven't helped them prepare for the realities of life out there. And they need that from parents, don't they? They desperately need that. More and more modern parents falsely believe that children should not be burdened with the everyday requirements that we all must face. American society is trying to convince us that children will just fall apart if we put any kind of real expectations on them and real life pressures on them. I think children are more resilient than that. I think children are more powerful than that. There's something there that God has placed within a child to be able to handle things that they need to as they continue to grow. Holding our children and teenagers responsible for their own actions, expecting them to work for what they want, and teaching them that money doesn't grow on trees is looked upon as cruel and unusual punishment by some people in our society who like to write newspaper columns. Isn't it? Haven't you read it in the newspapers? Too many parents have eliminated chores and instead have taken to the concept of paying them off. Just pay them off with free money to get them out of the house and get them out from under my feet so I can do what I want to. What a terrible injustice that really is. Excuses like, well, they'll have to work so much when they get older, are not only harmful to a young person's future, but they're really a cop-out to the parents a lot of times, aren't they? Parents who are Christians should never make the choice of refusing to teach their children valuable life lessons that they really need to make it when they become adults and make it in the world. And children should listen and learn. Listen and learn from your parents. So very important. Children also learn to work by learning that employment is necessary to enjoying the pleasures of life. Parents err in this regard when they hand everything in the world to their children and expect nothing out of them. That's a bad thing to do. It doesn't ever work out good. When everything is given to our children, that becomes the expectation in life. And they grow up thinking, everything I get, I'm entitled to. And someone needs to give it to me. My parents need to give it to me. And when they're no longer here to give it to me, the government of the country needs to give it to me. But somebody needs to give it to me. And that becomes their expectation. And that's really unrealistic. Older women might teach the younger women to allow our children to learn from their failures. Don't try to protect them from every failure in life. Let them learn that if they don't water that plant, it's going to wilt and die. They need to learn lessons like that and learn that they can make mistakes and learn from those mistakes. It's important for them that they put forth the effort. That's what's important. Resist that urge to step in and take over and prevent them from making mistakes. They learn through their mistakes. If the child fails to water the plant, let it wilt and die. If they have trouble on a job, even if they get fired because they fail to show up or they won't do the job successfully, don't make excuses for them. Let them suffer that wrong and learn from it. Let them learn that their actions or inactions have consequences. That's a vital principle of God's Word. Actions have consequences. Very important. A good worker is not necessarily a Christian, but a Christian is a good worker at all times. Industry promotes thrift, self-reliance, charity, and a worthy character, as we've seen in our lesson. Our American society really puts the Christian to the test, doesn't it? It's really a trial to live in American society. But it provides the opportunity for the Christian to prove himself as a true follower of the Lord, performing with his own hands what is good. One of the most valuable contributions a parent can make to the future welfare of his child is to teach that child how to work. You know, the Jews had a saying that if a Jew didn't teach his son a skill, he taught him how to be a thief. And I think there's a great amount of truth in that. Make that valuable contribution. Take that time to teach your children. Reward your child for good work. Demonstrate to him that it pays to work hard and to work well and to accomplish his chores on time. And in so doing, you will really inoculate that child against a lot of grief in times to come. When reality hits, when they move out of the home, when they have families of their own, let them look back on that time and appreciate it with goodness. I hope that some of the things that we've talked about have been beneficial for you. There's no way in the world for us to talk about every possible detail of raising your children properly and helping them to appreciate the work ethic. But maybe some of these things will stimulate some thought within you and some appreciation in you ultimately for the Word of God. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one even this day. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? In that belief, are you willing to do what he says? To confess him before men, to repent of sins, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're at that point today and we can help you, we would rejoice with you while you do that. If that's your desire, please indicate by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.